Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, Jesus is Greater Than David, from Psalm 110, continuing in the Psalms series. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So probably one of the most famous verses used of Christmas was actually given to the prophet Isaiah 800 years before Bethlehem. And this is what it says in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name, listen to his name, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You know, around Christmas time, and I know especially at our house, we have two nativity scenes in our house, one that's probably 25 years old and one we just got recently. But we see these nativity scenes and we see baby Jesus. Baby Jesus is sitting there in the nativity scene. But we need to remember, like we said last week, that Jesus has no beginning and he has no end. Jesus Christ was with the Father for eons past in heaven, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven in his high priestly prayer in John 17, listen to what he said. He said these words, and if he's not God in the flesh, how dare a man say this to God the Father? He said, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had before the world was. Imagine a mere man telling God the Father to give me glory, and not only that, but give me the glory I had before the world was. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 110. As we conclude our kind of survey through the Psalms this morning, I would say one of the most important Psalms of the entire book. Let me tell you what Shepherd's Thought said about Psalm 110. He said, Psalm 110 highlights several aspects of Messiah's greatness. The first verse addresses how people can question the greatness of the Messiah. We might wonder, is Jesus the answer and is he the way to the Father? But in verse 1 of Psalm 110, as quoted, by the way, by Jesus in the New Testament, makes it clear that Jesus is not just a great king, he is God the Son. The Messiah's greatness surpasses all human understanding, and even King David himself recognized Messiah as Lord. This is the Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas, the one who, yes, came from David's line, but he's also the one whose reign and authority will have no end. If you have your Sunday sermon notes, listen to number one here. God spoke to God. Let that sink in for a minute. If your Bibles are open, Psalm 110, let's look at verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You know, they say if you talk to yourself, you're okay. But if you argue with yourself, you're in real trouble, right? I don't know about you, but I've argued with myself. But Medical News Today said this about talking to yourself. People with self-talk, it affects their mental health if you're negative or criticize yourself. How many of us have talked to ourselves and said, that was a dumb move, right? Self-criticize actually messes with your mental health. Here's the thing. One of the central truths of the Christian faith is the knowledge that God broke open the heavens and came to earth as a baby in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one unique creature in all of history that's fully man and fully God. There in your notes, here in Psalm 110:1, before the incarnation of Christ, King David was given a vision of a conversation in heaven between God the Father and God the Son. Now, as I was studying this, I was looking at this and I thought to myself, how could a Jewish person, who by the way only uses the Old Testament, how could a Jewish person read this prophecy, this psalm, and not know that the coming Messiah would actually be God? And so I thought what I would do is I'd go ahead and read a couple of Jewish commentaries because I was really curious. Maybe you're not, but I was really curious how the Jews read this and don't realize that Messiah is God. And so this is what Rabbi Kravitz had to say. This psalm was about David, not the Messiah. David spoke in this psalm in the third person about himself. I thought, well, okay. Rabbi Kravitz went on to say, when God invited David to sit at my right hand, it showed protection given by God and the privileged position that David enjoyed in the relationship with God. It shouldn't be taken literally, indicating that sitting at God's right hand, the terminology is used of the expression of God's protection and favoritism towards David. Let me tell you a couple of problems with that statement by Rabbi Kravitz. The first problem with the assumption by that rabbi is the passage itself refutes everything he just said. That's the first problem. The second problem with that whole assumption is this. I've said this in the past and I'll say it again, but the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible you can ever buy. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Instead of trying and going out and looking to J. Vernon McGee or Warren Wiersbe or all these other great commentators, let's let the Bible speak for the Bible. Psalm 110 is not only quoted in the book of Hebrews extensively, but like I said, Jesus himself quotes this about himself. Listen to this out of Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ, that's Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool'?" Stop there for a second. In their culture, there's no way a father is going to look to a son and call him Lord or Master. It's just not going to happen. Okay, there in your notes, Matthew 22:45. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Verse 26. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare to question him anymore. He baffled them. They didn't know what to do. James Boyce Montgomery said this about this passage. There are 27 direct quotations and indirect allusions of Psalm 110 within the New Testament. 27. Let me give you just four of them, okay? There's 27. We don't have time for all that. But Jesus again quoted Psalm 110, where David's calling the Messiah Lord. Peter quoted Psalm 110 at Pentecost, showing how the prophesied deity of Christ came to fruition. Paul referred to Psalm 110 in 1 Corinthians 15, showing the dominion of Messiah, Jesus Christ. And one of the most important ones is the fourth one, that the author of Hebrews quoted this extensively in chapters 1 and 10 of Hebrews, showing the superiority and dominion of Christ. Again, the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now I want to teach you something about this. When you're looking at the Old Testament, Lord, with all caps, is actually the word Yahweh or Jehovah. All caps. When you see that in the Old Testament, you can say, they're talking about Yahweh there. And Yahweh, by the way, throughout Scripture, refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit interchangeably, depending on the passage. James Boyce said this about Lord with lowercase letters. It is the word Adonai, boss, master. Catch this. It refers to an individual greater than the speaker. Okay? David is citing God's word in which God tells another person who's greater than David to sit at his right hand until he makes his enemies his footstool. There in your notes, this verse in the original language says this. Here's my interpretation. Yahweh, the Lord God, said to Adonai, boss, master, to sit at his enthroned place of power until the Father gave full victory to Jesus, the Messiah. And notice, till I make your enemies your footstool. In English and here in America, we'd go, what is he talking about? But you got to understand, Eastern princes back in that time, it was a saying that we're going to conquer you so much that I'm going to have my foot on your neck and you're going to be my footstool. In other words, I'm going to rest my foot on your neck. That's how bad I'm conquering you. Till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus conquered his enemies of sin and death and Satan on the cross. But there's coming a day that Jesus is going to have a full victory after the Battle of Armageddon, and the whole world is going to see our King of Kings come back on a horse and have his victory at his second coming. There in your notes, and this is so mind-boggling, that in Psalm 110, God the Father is calling God the Son God. That's a mind blower. Again, Scripture is the best commentary on Scripture. So listen to what God the Father said about God the Son in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:5 says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels of God worship him. Stop there for a second. Who alone receives worship but God? Okay. Verse 7. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and a minister of flame of fire. But to the Son, listen to what he says to the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Think about what God the Father is saying to God the Son here. Your throne, O God. Whoa, the first person of the Trinity talking to the second person of the Trinity, telling him, God, your throne is forever and ever. God, wow. This is such a great piece of evidence for the deity of Christ. You can't get away from it. And what a joyful scene in heaven this must have been, as God the Father is speaking to God the Son, calling him God. And it's just a mind blower. The Messiah is not just a great king out of David's lineage. He is the Son of God. And his greatness surpasses all human understanding. And, you know, these are those mysteries sometimes we can't get a hold of. How can we explain the Trinity? What do you mean we worship one God revealed in three? But it's one of those mysteries in Scripture, and it's so clear that Jesus was God for eons past before Bethlehem, before that nativity scene. So Roman numeral 2, let's talk about his strength of his kingdom. Look at verse 2 with me. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. There in your notes, notice out of Zion. David's army was a mighty force at the height of his kingdom. But of Messiah's kingdom will ultimately go out into the whole world with an even mightier army. You know, Psalm 110 here and then at the last three verses very clearly is pointing to a battle that's going to happen where Jesus is victorious. And it's the Battle of Armageddon. For those of you who don't know much about end times, I'll give you just a tidbit this morning because we don't have time to get into it. But what's going to happen is the church will be raptured. While the church is in heaven, there'll be a 7-year tribulation down here on earth. At the end of that 7-year tribulation, Jesus, we're told, comes back with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. And then he has the Battle of Armageddon, where he conquers his foes with a word from his mouth. Revelation 19:11, the Apostle John said these words: "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of a fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself." And again, we'll get more into this at the end of this psalm. But I want you to notice something that it says here: "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power." When the Lord's people see the great victory of Jesus Christ, they are going to serve him out of a pure heart, not because they were forced to, but because they want to. There in your notes, James Boyce said, "There are no mercenaries in this battle, no slaves pressed into the ranks of Jesus' soldier. This army is composed entirely of volunteers." Throughout the New Testament, we read how Jesus' followers are bond slaves or bond servants, which, by the way, is the Greek word doulos, which means that you're a servant by choice. You're not compelled to serve Jesus. You're given a choice. And throughout your own free will, you serve the Lord or you don't. And the bad news is you will either serve Jesus because you love him and you want to bow a knee here, or someday you will be forced to bow a knee, and that won't work out so well. Notice what it says: "In the beauty of holiness." Fawcett said this in his commentary, that the appearance of these worshipers who in the spiritual kingdom, catch this, are a nation of kings and priests attending to the high priestly king. We're a nation of kings and priests. What? These worshipers are covered with the grace that we've seen in the Old Testament priests that would have on their clothing. But now we have it for real. Here's the deal. Jesus is holiness personified. And then because of what he did, catch this, this is another mind blower. Because Jesus is holiness personified, he took the cross, he made you holy, and then called you into a holy priesthood. Think about this. Now I want to tell you what the job of a priest is. The job of a priest is twofold. You're to represent a holy God to lost people. And you're to represent lost people through prayer before a holy God. That's your calling, priest. You are a priest. Now, oftentimes, as a pastor, these are the words that I hear. People cheapen the blood of Jesus Christ, and they would say something along the lines of, you know, I'm going to make it to heaven someday, but just by the skin of my teeth. I'm going to get in smelling like smoke, but, you know, you understand, I'm not holy, and I'm definitely not a priest. If I make it in, oh, praise be to God. Don't cheapen the blood of Jesus Christ. He's taken a sinner, a wretch, a person who deserved punishment and judgment, and he's made you holy and righteous, and he's made you a priest. Wow. Then notice, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. There in your notes, the Messiah will lead his people continually in the strength of youth, refreshed by the early dew of God's grace and his spirit. Again, during the Christmas season, we're reminded of Jesus' humble beginning, right? Born in a manger, there's no room for him in the inn. And yet what we should remember is Jesus doesn't stay in those humble beginnings. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came in humility so that he could become like us, so then we could become like him. Jesus didn't stay in that manger. And just because there was no room in the inn for him, have you made room in your heart for him? When Jesus physically comes back, he's going to rule and reign with the rod of iron, and no one shall overcome him. No earthly king, no human heart, no one shall overcome him. So now we're going to get into a very controversial passage within this psalm. Roman numeral 3, a priest forever. Look at verse 4. The Lord, that's Yahweh, has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. First, let's start out with Yahweh has sworn and will not relent. In other words, you can go to the bank on this. The Creator God of the universe has made a promise, and it's going to happen. You got to remember that all the priests in Israel in the Old Testament became a priest because they were related to either Aaron or Levi. Because of their family lineage, you got to inherit priesthood. But not so with Messiah. Messiah was given his priesthood directly from the Father. And this is so cool. He was appointed to be our high priestly king because Father God said so. But here's the question, and here's the controversy. Who is Melchizedek? Who is this guy? Well, if you remember the narrative in Genesis chapter 14, you may remember Abraham, Father Abraham. He had this nephew named Lot. Lot went down to live by Sodom and Gomorrah. Five kings come in, and they take Lot and a bunch of people captive, and they take all their spoil and riches and take off. And so Father Abraham says, I'm going after him. Well, Abraham goes and he conquers the five kings. After he conquers the five kings, he retrieves all the people and all the stuff they stole. On the way back, Abraham meets this high priestly king named Melchizedek. And who is this guy? Two things I want to tell you about Melchizedek. One thing you got to know is that as Abraham is on his way back from the battle, he does something really weird. It's really strange. He gives this high priestly king a tithe. 10% of everything he just got back. And by the way, this is years before the law was given. Years before the tithe existed. And yet, Abraham gives Melchizedek 10% of all that he's taken. The lesser gives the greater. You understand? But then Melchizedek does something that's just mind-boggling. This one really sticks out to me. Melchizedek serves Abraham communion 2,000 years before communion was ever instituted. Think about this. We remember when communion was instituted, right? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke out the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he said, take, drink, this is my blood shed for you of the new covenant, right? That's 2,000 years later. But 2,000 years earlier, here's Melchizedek serving communion to Abraham. Whoa, this is different. So who is this high priestly king that's so much greater than Abraham? Who is this guy? There in your notes, Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. In Canaanite, Melchizedek's name means my king is God. Who is this guy? He was king of Salem, which later became known as Jerusalem. Shalom, the foundation of peace. Whoa, who is this guy? Melchizedek was also a priest of God Most High. The Old Testament calls him the priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. Now, I'm going to give you a few choices of who the commentators say Melchizedek is. There are people who I respect very much so in the Christian realm that we disagree on who Melchizedek is. But let me give you the choices. Some people say he's just an obscure person throughout history who was a great priest and high king. That's what some people say. Some people say this was Shem, Noah's son, who was still around at this time. So it's Shem, that's who they say. Some people, and a lot of people, I would say, believe that Melchizedek is simply a picture or a typology of Jesus before the manger. So he showed Christ-likeness. He looked like Christ. He did what Christ did, but he wasn't Christ. There in your notes, some people, Rich included, believe Melchizedek was a theophany or a Christophany, the Lord in human form before the manger. Let me explain some of these things to you. A theophany or Christophany is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ before the manger that showed up at different times to different people throughout the Old Testament, even though he hadn't come as a baby yet. Colossians 2:9, this is what Paul says. For in him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a bodily form. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Okay? Now, if you studied the Old Testament at all, even just read a little bit, we know that God, the Lord God, appeared to several people throughout the Old Testament, right? I'll just give you a few. Maybe you remember when Jacob wrestled with God all night, and in the morning, he touched his hip. Maybe you remember the burning bush or several other times that the Lord God appeared to Moses, to Isaac, and several others. Who did these people see? And you might say, well, it was God the Father that came in a human form. Well, let me tell you what Jesus said in the New Testament. John 6:46, this is what Jesus said. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he's seen the Father. John 4 also tells us that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Every theophany, Christophany that we see in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ before he came in flesh there at the manger. The religious leaders confronting Jesus about his claims of being God said this. There are your notes. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Stop there for a minute. 2,000 years before Bethlehem, and Jesus tells these religious leaders, your fathers rejoiced to see me, and they were glad. And you can imagine these Pharisees and Sadducees are like, wait a minute. That's 2,000 years ago. What do you mean they saw you and were glad? 8:57 says, then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham ever existed, I am. The words I am is ego a me. It's I am who I am, the self-sufficient God, the self-reliant God. It's the same name that God called himself back there at Moses' burning bush when Moses said, who shall I tell the children of Israel sent me? And he said, I am who I am has sent you. Go tell the children. And so here Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham ever existed, I am. When did Abraham see Jesus? That's the question. What are you talking about? This is 2,000 years before. Well, Abraham saw Jesus at all those times in the Old Testament, and I would say he saw Jesus again in the person of Melchizedek. Who is this King of righteousness? Who is this King of peace? Who has no beginning of days nor end of days? Read Hebrews about this guy. He's got no family, no genealogy, no beginning of days, no end of days. Who can this guy be? Now, little bit of a commercial break. If you are like some of the people I really respect and you say, look, Melchizedek may have been a type of Jesus Christ, but it wasn't Jesus Christ, it's okay. It's not going to affect your salvation. But no matter if you believe he was a typology or it truly was Jesus before the manger, here's the fact that Jesus is our King of peace. Jesus is our King of righteousness. And without him, we can't go to heaven. He is the one. And by the way, because he's the King of righteousness and because he's the King of peace, he now offers it to us. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3:21 said this, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, catch this, through faith in Christ, that's trust in Christ, to all and on all who believe. You want the righteousness of God, the peace of God? It comes through Jesus Christ. Here's the deal, is it takes perfect righteousness to approach a holy, perfect, righteous God. And the problem is this. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Who is righteous? Who is perfect? None of us. So we need somebody to take our place. Sin separated all of mankind since Adam and Eve from a holy God. There is no way to have friendship with God. There's no way. But now in Christ, we are adopted children. And to all who would believe, he gave the right to become children of God. There in your notes, because Jesus, our high priestly king, has gone before us into God's presence behind the veil, we are granted access by faith in Christ into the holies of holies. Do you understand that the New Testament covenant was fulfilled by Christ on the cross? And now what he would say is, trust my sacrifice. Trust in me. And by the way, when he gets done saying that, then we find out that this friend we have in Jesus, this high priestly king that we have in Jesus, you know what he's doing today? This is so cool. He ever lives to pray for you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, praying for you. If that's not reassuring to know that the King of Kings is praying for you, I don't know what else to tell you. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How big's your problem this morning? Is it bigger than God the Son praying to God the Father for you? Come on, people. It's not bigger than that. God the Son is praying for you. Imagine this high priestly king praying for me. So with the two decrees that he is high priest and that he's king, he has all the authority of a priest, all the authority of the king, and he ever lives to pray for me now. So let's talk about his conquest. Roman numeral 4, look at verse 5 with me. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. Merry Christmas. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Again, this part of the Psalms is talking about the ultimate victory that Messiah will have in the world during the end times. Notice, the Lord is at your right hand. We learned this last week, that the right hand of God is the power and the position and the privilege of God. Alexander McLaren said this, the second part of this psalm carries the king into the battlefield. There in your notes. He, Messiah, comes forth from the throne where he sat at Yahweh's right hand, and now Yahweh stands at his right hand. The Father and the Son unite in unison for battle. Imagine this. The battle belongs to the Lord. Who is going to defeat God the Father and God the Son? Notice, he shall execute kings. The power, the might, the righteousness of Messiah cannot be overcome by any king or any authority in the world. And notice, he shall judge among the nations. Here's the deal. You are either going to be his favored child, or you're going to be judged by the king. And the choice is yours. There in your notes, as Messiah conquers the nations, he will also bring judgment to those who refuse to accept his forgiveness and grace. And notice, he shall fill up the places with dead body. Again, Merry Christmas, right? But again, this is the picture of Revelation chapter 19 in the Battle of Armageddon. Praise God, we're not here for it. Again, Alexander McLaren said, this is the choice for every man. Being crushed beneath his feet or being exalted to sit at his right hand. It's better to be at his right hand than to be his footstool. And again, therefore, he shall lift up the head. As those nations who refuse to accept Christ come against their Messiah, Messiah will be exalted. And Spurgeon said this, his own head shall be lifted up in victory and his people as well. So let's get practical this morning. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That baby in the manger, God with us. And he didn't stay in a manger. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus is eternal. He existed eons past with the Father. He didn't just all of a sudden come into being there at Bethlehem. That didn't happen. And although King David was such an awesome king for Israel, I would say without King David, and of course the Lord empowering King David, Israel would not be what Israel was. But as awesome as he was, nothing compared to my king. During the holidays, we need to spend more time adoring him and worshiping him, because he is ruler of all. He's perfectly righteous. He's the perfect righteous judge, but he's also merciful to sinners. Jesus with the Father forever. And again, I want you to think of the audacity of praying this to God the Father. Imagine a mere human praying this to God the Father. John 17:5 out of the high priestly prayer. O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. The audacity of this man, if he is not God. The Messiah's greatness surpasses all human understanding, and it's one of those mysteries. But even King David recognized him as Lord. Because Jesus is our eternal high priest and King of kings, his flesh and blood secured our righteousness in him by faith. By relying on our great eternal high priest, he gives us power and his presence. And more than that, he gives us purpose for living. He didn't stay as a baby. He grew up. He took the cross. He bled. He died. But more than that, he rose on the third day to prove who he was. Now, here's the best Christmas gift you can ever receive. By the way, it's the best Christmas gift you can get me as well, is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus this morning, this is the best Christmas gift ever, because with it comes eternal life. With it comes the abundant life. With it comes the knowledge that we become children of the Most High God. And not only is it my desire, let me tell you, it's the Lord's desire as well. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Imagine this. This high priestly king decides to come in humble beginnings as a baby, knowing full well the torture he was going to take, knowing full well that he was coming to save sinners. This is that God. And then he says, I want you to know, it's my desire that you all come to repentance. It's the best Christmas gift ever. And again, it's the best Christmas gift you can get me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. And he died for us and rose again to prove who he was. This is not that baby in the manger any longer. He grew up. He took a cross for your sin, for my sin. I just pray that during this Christmas season, you realize who this Jesus is. It's not that sweet baby Jesus in the manger, although the nativity scenes are pretty. He's not there anymore. Just as the tomb is empty, so is the manger. There was no room for him in the inn because of his humble beginnings, and I wonder, is there room in your heart for him today?
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Jesus is Greater Than David, from Psalm 110, continuing in the Psalms series. Next week, Pastor Rich will give a Christmas message from the Gospel of Matthew. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you, your friends, and your family this Christmas season.